Gospel of John, chapter 5, if you will, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Does anyone need a worksheet that didn't get a worksheet that would like one? Just raise your hand. They'll come by and make sure you get one. Anybody at all? Looks like you're good. John, chapter 5. We are taking our time through John. John has a lot of accounts, a lot of things about his early ministry, a lot of his Judean ministry. The other one talking a lot about the Galilean ministry. So John includes a lot of things that the other three Gospels do not. They call the other three the Synoptic Gospels, even though they're not exactly the same. But they have a lot of the same accounts in there. John has a different purpose. He's here to show us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God Himself. There's a lot of doctrine in John. There's the whole passage, we start getting to 13, 14, 15, 16, on the Holy Spirit. The real Lord's Prayer in chapter 17, when he prays for all of us there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And some great passages in John. We've taken our time through it because a lot of doctrine on who he is in his early, especially in that first chapter. Now, we've seen some things here, and we have an interesting little story here, and I'm hoping not to take a real long with this tonight, but just a couple little things I want to bring out. You know, some stories you can study and you can find things and we could be here forever, or we can decide how deep we're going to go. And so we got to be careful with that. But a few little thoughts here that we have in this passage in John chapter 5. Let me read the first verse here. It says, after this, John chapter 5 verse 1 says, after this, after what? Well, all the things that we've just been going through. He led Nicodemus to the Lord, and then he went through Samaria. Why? Because the Jewish leaders found out that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing more than John the Baptist was. Now, Jesus didn't baptize any. We know that in chapter 4, verse 2. But his disciples were. And so they were trying to get rid of John the Baptist because he made them look bad. You know, hey, what are you guys doing here? You go do something, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. He said, I want to see something change in your heart before I'm going to put my name on you. That's kind of what he's saying there. Jesus was not the most popular guy with the Pharisees and the priests and all the Jewish leadership. However, the people liked him. But so Jesus, knowing that, in chapter 4, he heads back up to Galilee from Judea. Now, to go from Galilee to Judea, you got to go through the area of Samaria. And, of course, Samaria was that area that left Jerusalem back right after Solomon, way back. And they had their own little thing going. And it's interesting that God calls them Israel. In the Bible, he calls them Israel, and then there's Judah. And Judah was where Jerusalem was. But he said, that's what Israel is, that mess up there. And then you have the 10 tribes, the lost tribes of Israel, and God disperses them. And then the captains bring in some folks from other places, and they all intermarry. And so by the time you get to the time of Jesus, Samaria is just a big melting pot of things. And, of course, the Jews want to think that they're pure and that everything's exactly the way it's supposed to be. And so they looked down on their nose at Samaritans, and so the Samaritans said, well, we don't like you either. And so it had gone on for years and years and years. And so we have all that, but the fact is that didn't bother him. He's gonna lead that lady to the Lord. It's a soul that he had saved, he had died for. So we have that, and then, of course, after he leaves Samaria, he's heading back up to, by the way, he stays a couple days in Samaria. They wanted to hear the truth. After he leads the lady to the Lord in the well, she goes back to town and says, hey, you got to come back and see a man who told me everything I've ever done in my life. She was exaggerating, but all the important things, all the things that you all know about, yeah, well, he knew them too, and I never met that man. And so then, of course, he stays a couple days, and some more people receive him as Savior. They realize he's the Messiah. And so then he's heading up there, and gets to a town called Cana. Goes into Galilee, past Nazareth, which is his hometown. Well, he can't do a whole lot there because, you know, a man's not without honor except in his own country. And so he goes on into Galilee, into Cana. And a fellow, somehow the news got around that Jesus was coming to Cana, and a fellow from further up the country, Capernaum, heard about it. This nobleman, a fairly well-to-do guy, probably kind of part of, you kind of think like the the cabinet of the president type of thing. You know, he was pretty up there. And he heard that Jesus was there, and he comes down from Capernaum to Cana and said, "Hey, my son is dying. You need to get up here now." And so Jesus says, he's alive. Go back home." So he does. He goes back home. He meets his servants on the way home, and they say, "Hey, the boy's in good shape." So, "Well, when did that happen?" "Well, it was about 7 o'clock yesterday." "Well, that's when I was talking to Jesus." He said, "Well, okay, well, there it is." So anyways, that's where we are. That's where we ended last time. And so then we come to chapter 5, and it says, after all this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now you say, well, if Galilee's here, and Jerusalem is, and Samaria's here, and Jerusalem is in Judea, which is down here, why do they say they're going up to Jerusalem? You always say you're going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is on the seven hills there. It's on the hill there. That's the way they always said it. You're going up to Jerusalem. You're going up to Jerusalem. You don't go down. You go up to the city of God. You never go down to the city of God. You go up to the city of God. So they were going to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda." I'm sorry, Bethesda, yeah, right, "having five porches. In these porches, these areas, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? Now why didn't they ask him, Who was the man that says, Rise? They didn't care about the rise. They just cared about the take up thy bed and walk. Anyway, verse 13. And he that was healed wist not, even though he didn't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. How dare he? Let's pray, and we're talking about moving the master. What moves the master? Moving the master. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house. I thank you for these folks. Nice crowd here for tonight. And pray, Lord, to bless our time. Give each of us what we need. A simple little passage here, but there are some interesting little tidbits here and there. And so, Lord, you know the application of these things. And though they may not necessarily be overly used in one person's life, they could be very mightily used in others and maybe later down in our own lives, later times. And so, Lord, pray that you'll help us to harbor these thoughts and these truths and keep them in our heart, and we may be ready for the day of visitation, the day of trials and troubles. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes we believe that God can do something about the issues in our life. And sometimes we believe that God would do something about the issues in our lives. And we have even seen God deal with some similar issues in the lives of others. And still, we have not seen God work in our own lives. We can say we believe that he can. We believe that he would. But sometimes we still haven't seen him actually do it. And after a while, someone wouldn't blame you if you just kind of gave up hope for God ever dealing with the issues in your life. On the other hand, what if that was the way you felt, but in action you continued to pray and wait upon the Lord anyway? And let me say that again. You may feel that way. You know, these thoughts. I know some folks say, well, you know, this thought keeps going through my brain, and I just feel so awful when I have this thought. Well, good, I'm glad you feel awful when that thought goes through your brain, because that's not a good thought. But just because a thought goes through your brain doesn't mean you agree with it. Well, so, no, I don't like this thought. Well, that's right. Okay. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know if God's going to do anything. Well, don't sit there on that. Take God's word on it. What was the preacher, Brother Allball said a couple weeks ago, he says, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. You know the old song, you can't trace his hand, trust his heart? Sometimes we don't know what he's going to do, and it seems like he's not going to do anything, but that doesn't change the fact of who he is. Doesn't change the fact that he still, listen, if you have to go back to creation and see what he did, listen, if you have to go to the nursery and look at another baby to remind you that his creation is magnificent. If you have to do that, go back there. Don't feel bad about it. Go back. That's what it takes. We've got to remind. Eventually it'll sink in. Just remember who he is. And so I think sometimes we say, well, I believe he could, and I believe he would if he wanted to, and this and that, but I just don't see it. I see things going on in somebody's life, but I just don't see it. And we want to just give up. Don't give up. We've had several messages over the last year or so where it seems like God's fighting us, or he doesn't care. And the fact is, don't give up. Why? You say, well, if I just keep badgering him, it's good. No. There's a time. You know, if he answered all your prayers just like this, after a while we would forget about that he's the one who answers our prayer. We really would. It's crazy the way we are. But I tell you what, when you've got something on your heart and you've had it on your heart and it's burning your heart and it's burning, you know, and it's burned itself in there, and it becomes part of who you are, and then when he finally does it, you don't forget it. Glory in tribulation, because tribulation is work of patience. But patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Faith is action based on a promise or command of God. So to continue to take action based on that promise is to continue to exercise faith even when you're thinking, faith of a grain of mustard seed may not be jumping up and down for joy, but if it's enough to make you to continue to do what God has called you to do, it's still faith. Not only is it normal faith, but it's extraordinary faith, because you have continued even in the face of expected disappointment. Sometimes you get a point where you kind of expect it. Well, I'm going to be disappointed again today. But wait a minute, God's given me a promise. So here I am. I'm hanging on to him. Let me see some things here. Number one, the master is moved by the meaning. This is just a quick one here. Moved by the meaning. M-E-A-N-I-N-G. John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, after this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, this feast was probably most likely the Passover. When they say it was a feast. There was only really that and the Feast of Tabernacles. Most of them think it was a Passover. We don't really know. But let's just say that we know that Jesus made it a habit of going to the Passover, every year. And we know that because it talks about that in Luke. And when he was 12, he went down. That was a normal thing. He grew up doing that. So the most likely. But my guess is he pretty well observed all those things. So he was moved by the meaning of what was going on. There's a meaning behind the Passover and who he is, and he's the Passover lamb and so forth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Letter B. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Bethesda. The word Bethesda means house of mercy. Beth means house. Okay, like Bethlehem means a house of bread. Jesus was born in the house of bread. Beth means house. So Bethesda means a house of mercy, a house of kindness. And it had five porches. And I'll be honest with you, I have not done a study. A commentator says that in the Bible, and I'll have to watch for it, that five is the number of mercy. I don't know. That's what they said. Sometimes I think we try to pull more out of it than there is. But that's what they said. But let me say this. He went to Passover. Why did God have the Passover in the first place? In mercy for the Israelites. In mercy. Everything he does that is a benefit to us is done out of his mercy. And so we see this place of mercy in Bethesda, at the five porches. Now, let us see. The sheep market. You have a seat? You don't have a seat. I've got an explanation for you. The sheep market was close inside the wall of the sheep gate in Jerusalem. Now, those that came to the Passover from out of town often could not bring a sheep over their long journey. So they would come with money, then they would exchange their normal Roman money for money from the temple. That was the temple changers. And, of course, the exchange rate usually got worse and worse every year. That was all. That's why Jesus went in and cleared the temple. You're trying to make money off of this thing, So it's not dollar for dollar. Well, but this is pure, and so they mess all that up. But they would come in, they exchange it for the money of the official money for the temple, and then they go and buy a sheep to have sacrificed for the Passover. And so there was a sheep gate. Now, This is how the merchants and the money changers in the temple had such a corner on the market. So many people walked right by these sick people. There's all these sick people, infirm people, are in these five porches beside the pool of Bethesda, which is right by the sheep gate. Okay? And so this is most likely was the Passover. So all this is in the same picture. And we know that God, in his mercy, sends a lamb to be our sacrifice so that we can go free. And so you see all these things. And so all these people are laying out there who are bound by these infirmities. And we're going to see it. We read it already. You're going to see later. He says, now, don't go out and sin anymore so this happens again or even worse. So we don't know, but it gives the idea that there was a connection between something he did and the fact that he was infirmed. I'll get to that a little bit later, but there seemed to be a connection there. So there was a meaning. So Jesus comes into town, and he comes there for the Passover. He comes there for a specific reason, for the feast. But he walks right past all these people who are infirmed beside the pool. And we'll get to the pool here in a minute. Number two. The master is moved by the multitude. The master is moved by the multitude. Verse number three. In these five porches lay a great multitude of impotent folks. That means sick, diseased, infirmed. It says a blind. Well, the blind, that means they can't see. And that word, the word blind means to have a covering over your eyes. That's what it means. In other words, there's something blind him. There's something blocking their sight. Well, Jesus says that our sin blinds us. We are blinded by our sin. In fact, again, you go to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, if we're not adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temper, you know how I say that? It says, he that lacketh these things are blind and cannot see afar off. Listen, we're not growing and filling our heart with the things of God. The world's making sure that our heart's being filled up with a bunch of junk. And that junk, after a while, is going to make you blind. I've got a camera on the back of my car, you know, one of those backup cameras. Now, it's getting to be pretty bad here because all the junk. I haven't taken it to get washed or anything because, well, it's going to snow again and this and that and other thing, you know. Well, you get ready to back up, you can't hardly see. It's got a nice screen there, but what the camera is seeing is this. I mean, it's awful. Because it's got this covering of filth on it. And so now it doesn't know what the truth really is. Now I'm backing up and it's telling me that it's okay. And the fact is, I can look in there, I don't know if it's okay or not. And that, he said, we got folks there who are blind. And by the way, that's what sin does. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you allow that stuff, the things of the world, to come in and get your heart dirty. All of a sudden, you can't see what you thought you were seeing. It says they were blind. It says they were halt. That means to limp through life. Some of us are just barely getting down the road in life, day by day. Now, some maybe were limping pretty hard, and now you're walking upright. There's some folks, maybe they're able to run down the road. But there again, sin hinders us. It holds us back. The results of it, we make a decision before long, there's something that comes up, that comes in, be sure our sins shall find us out, and it's holding us back. It's got almost like it has chains on it. And the thing is, we keep on doing, well, I'll just pull through. And now we're running in the face of God because God says he resists the proud. So now we're trying to run the hard as we can, and God said, it's like he's blowing the wind against us. So we have the blind, and we have the halt, and we have the withered. It means dried up. Has there ever been a time in your life? It's been a couple of times in my life. We just feel dried up. I think sometimes you could call it burnout. Just dried up. And it's because we've been trying. First of all, it's usually because we've tried to add a bunch of things to our life that doesn't matter. So we're keeping long hours. We're staying out late trying to do something we think that's going to give us a lot of joy. It really doesn't. All it does is suck it out of you. Now I'm not gonna stand up here and lecture you on this, but I do want you to understand this. You know those energy drinks, you know, all right. The energy drinks gives your body an artificial exhilaration. Okay, it's not real exhilaration. It's not real true energy. What it does is simply wind up your metabolism and your whole body system. So actually, you're already down. You're tired because you're kind of wound down. All it does is it just goes down deeper and grabs even further down. So when that drink is done, then you're going to crash. You know, my kids like coffee. I don't know. I knew you had a lot of coffee drinkers. I just can't. It leaves a dark brown taste in my mouth. I just can't taste it. I just don't like it. But on the other hand, I go get my sweet tea, get my caffeine that way. But you got to be careful because all that does is it sucks more energy out of your reservoir. It doesn't put energy in. It gives us an artificial sense of it because it goes down deeper and grabs more of it. So anyway, sometimes we're dried up. So he says, he goes past all these people who are at the pool of mercy, who are waiting for God to do something. They're blind. They're not sure what they need, but they know God. They know they need a God. They're halt. They're limping through life. They're not sure when or what's going to happen, but they know they need somebody to get them through. and they're just dried up. And they were waiting for the moving, the stirring of the water. Letter B. For the angel, that means a messenger or a message from an angel, went down at a certain season, a set proper time, but it was its own time. It would set the time. At a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then that first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, there's nothing here to suggest that this is anything but a real moving of God and a real angel of God. We can try to explain it away, but there's nothing here to suggest that this was a demon. There's nothing here. It just says there was an angel, stirred the water, and whoever got in the pool first was healed. Now, I know it's strange, but God has done a lot of things over the years that was different than he does now. It was a different dispensation. We now have the Word of God. We don't need these miracles and the healings and the tongues, and some of those things shall cease. But this was, there it was. Now, notice that God moves, let's say heals, when he decided to move. They're sitting here, laying at this pool, waiting for the water to start stirring. Now, whoever jumps in the water when it starts to stir first gets their healing. And again, there's nothing here to say that wasn't true. But they're waiting. Well, when's it going to happen? I don't know. I mean, if they knew it was old faithful and it was going to happen at 11:03 every day, well, then they'd all show up there at, 11 o'clock and stand around the pool and watch for the first start. Go! You know, but they didn't know. They're all there. They don't really know. It was like God was going to move when God decided to move. And by the way, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. We want God to move. We want to move now. Why don't he just do it? Do everybody one time? What's the deal? I don't know, except that I know that God has a time. This may be our time. Maybe it's not our time. Maybe we're supposed to be there longer. In fact, why has this guy been here for 38 years? Didn't somebody help the poor guy out? Give him a break. Think about how many times people have come in. Someone shows up that day for the first time and gets there ahead of time. Can you imagine what he's thinking? They got their blessing. Here I am, year number 35. Another year goes by. All these people come along. Thank God, oh man, they stole it again. You know, we do the same thing. Hey, they got a blessing. Wonder why I didn't get a blessing. Maybe the day's not the day. Maybe there's something else that he's got going on. Maybe God's got a bigger plan. By faith, these people believed and thus waited for God to move. Faith is action based on a promise or command of God. Now, God had provided this pool somehow or other, and they believed it. Because they believed it, they showed up. And that's where they hung out, right there. Now, wait, watch this. Jesus does not disclaim the belief of the angel moving the water. He doesn't say, oh, you're idolaters and he doesn't say that. He never even mentions it. Watch this. They couldn't go in and stir the water up themselves and jump in. Boy, we wish we could do that too. We're waiting on God. Well, I'll just stir the water for him. And I'll tell you what, a lot of us get in over our head when we decide to stir the water and jump in. We decide this is God's will and let's go. So we stir the waters and we jump in, we push the doors open, and all of a sudden we find out, I can't swim. Well, God, why are you letting me drown? Well, I didn't push you in there. You jumped in there on your own. Let her see. God moved when he wanted to move and how he wanted to move. Again, this is an odd story. There's nothing to disclaim the fact that it worked, that this pool, Bethesda pool had would stir and people would get healed. It seems to be, there's nothing in here saying that that's not what's happening. There's nothing here to disclaim. There's nothing to call it's demonic. I think at the time, God somehow, some way, somehow, I don't know what he was doing, but he was using this to do a great work in people physically. So you say, well, I don't think he should do it. Well, listen, God can do it when he wants to do it and how he wants to do it. And if we want, the fact is, watch, all the people needed to know is, that's all, listen, all they needed to know was God moves and he will move. And we need to wait on God to move. Sometimes that's all we need to know. God does work. And he's going to work. We just don't know when he's going to work. So we just need to wait and be right there ready at the time to jump in when God says, let's go. Letter D, God moves when he wants to move. So, well, doesn't God love me? Oh, yeah. But God's got a bigger plan. You realize that we are not, I am not the center of the universe. I thought I was when I was two. And most 2 years old think that they're the center of the universe. But we are not. As soon as little brother comes along, you know, he thinks he's the center of the universe. We realize we're not the center of the universe. And we think that God, what God is doing, everything has to do with just us. You don't realize that the impact you may have on someone else. And maybe the timing for your life is not only affecting your life, and he's working out something in your life, glory and tribulation, works patience and patience, you know, experience, hope, makes not ashamed. But in the midst of all that, he may be doing something in somebody else's heart, doing something in somebody else's life. Again, I don't understand why God just didn't let them all jump in the pool at one time. Doesn't make sense. Okay, one at a time. But you know, in life, the blessings seem to come one at a time. Well, they got one. Well, they got one. Well, look, they got one. I want one. You know, it's like walking at the park and you're walking toward the twirly top, and everybody's walking around with coming your way with an ice cream cone in their hand. You know what I'm talking about? And after a while, you think, well, I want one. And life comes at you. God's blessing here and his blessing there. And it just seems like, well, I want one. There was a constant reminder, God can heal. He didn't heal them all at one time. God can heal. And he does heal. By faith, we just need to be ready and waiting so we do not miss the moving of God and miss what he can do. Watch this. Notice the healing was indiscriminate. I know that you don't have all this on your paper, but notice the healing was indiscriminate. In other words, he says, whosoever got into the pool first was healed. Whoever it was. The water wasn't a racist. The water wasn't picking who it was, old or young or new or whatever it was. The water wasn't into euthanasia. Well, you're too old, it's not worth giving you any medicine. Whoever it was got in first. All they needed to do was believe it enough to be there and ready. I'm going to give you this last one. When the place of God is dead, like the temple, it was only a short distance away from this pool. God shows his living power in a lot of other ways. I didn't throw that in there, but that's the truth. Why did he do this thing with the pool? I don't know. It may be just a reminder to say, hey, they may be dead over there at the temple, but I'm not dead. I'll be just as alive as you want me to be out here amongst the common people. You want to believe? You come to the water of life freely. Number three. The master is moved by the moment. M-O-M-E-N-T. There was a moment in time, and he was moved. I want you to think about this. Verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he hadn't been now a long time in that case. Now, when it says he knew, that means he had the knowledge of. He knew that this man had been doing this for a long time. That's what it says. He knew, had the knowledge that he had been now a long time in that case, in that condition. And he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Like, I hate to say it, that's kind of a dumb question. What do you think? I've been coming down here for every day for 38 years hoping I'm going to get fixed. Yeah, I think I do. Now watch. This was the moment of the master for the master to make his move. Now, this boy's been going down there for 38 years. And now's the day. Why wasn't the day 30 years ago? Why wasn't long before that? Why is today? I don't know why today is. You know, and he certainly doesn't. But today's the day. It's like you say, you've been here a long time. I would think that you would have been healed by now. Don't you want to get healed? Many have come sick and left healed over the years, and you still are sitting here. What's up with that? Don't you want to be healed? Now, wait a minute. This man, I think, was prepared by God for a promise. For a purpose. The purpose was to have the glory of God made known. He was prepared there to be for a purpose. Now, it was unusual. He'd been there for 38 years, and yet he still came. That says something. All he knew was, God can do it, and I'm going to keep coming until he does. That's unusual, because you know what? Most of us would have given up after the first 6 months. Well, I can't, you know, listen, maybe the first 6 weeks. We might have said, you know what? There's no way I'm going to beat these people into that pool. And no one, listen, they're not here to help me. They're here to help themselves or the one that they brought, their loved one who needs to get in. They don't care about me. No sense in even going down there. No sense in praying, because God's not going to do anything anyway. It's never going to happen. It must be unusual. It must be impossible. You tell me that you stir the water. Hey, I've got a bathtub at home. It's got jets in it. Water stirs in there, and it feels good while I'm in there. But I get out, it's all over. I'm back to where I was before. This is something more than that. Watch this. I think Jesus most likely knew of this man. Why do you say that? Well, Jesus was how old? 30, 31 at this point. How long has this old boy been going down to the pool? 38 years. Okay. Now, wait a minute. Jesus, you go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 41, says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So he, at 12 years old, he'd been going there, my guess is, close to 12 years. And they come into Jerusalem. They walk right past all this. There they are. Jerusalem is just not that big, especially not at that time. And this guy's been going there for 38 years. This isn't the first time he saw him. He probably has seen him every year. There's that guy. I remember when I was a kid, my dad used to go to car shows up here at Hershey, you know, the big Hershey show in the fall every year. And there was this one old boy that he liked, and he was a good old boy. But he had one little eye. It kind of went a different direction, you know, and he was just kind of strange to look at, and you couldn't miss him. And year after year, he had his same spot. This guy, it's just like here, you have assigned seats. Well, these guys would get the same plot at Hershey for the flea market, so everybody knew where they were, because that thing is, you know, acres and acres and acres of flea market, and these guys would set up shop, and they wanted to be the same place every year, because they're the Packard man, or they're the Stanley Steamer man, or they're the guy with all the starters, or whatever it is, or they're the license plate guy, or whatever it is. And so they went to the same spot, so you knew where to find them. And so every year you go by, there they are. A little, you know, a few less hairs, or maybe a little more white, or whatever it is, but there they are. one eye still looks like that. You know, there he is. Can't miss him. And my guess is, can you imagine a young boy walking past the pool and seeing all these infirmed people? Now, not only that, that little boy had the heart of Jesus, seeing all those infirmed people walking past that year after year after year for 30 years. He saw that old boy. And 30 years, he says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? And he says, you know what? Every time I get up, somebody jumps in there ahead of me. But you keep coming back. You've been coming back here for 38 years. I know, I know. Well, don't you? Yeah, but I don't know. Maybe one of these days. I mean, by his actions, he was saying, maybe one of these days. Maybe it'll all rain or something. Nobody else will show up, and I can roll in there and get in there before anybody else does. Why was Jesus now just healing him? I think because Jesus was just now revealing himself. He was here for a time. Number four, the master is moved by mercy. The master is moved by mercy. Sometimes people would want to be healed, saved from their condition, but it's just not going to happen on their own. Look at verse 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." He says, don't you want to be made whole? Listen, I've been trying to do this for 38 years, but every time the water moves or somebody gets there ahead of me. Basically said, I can't seem to make it happen. You know what? Sometimes some people just need a little push. He just need a little push. There are some people out there who want to see God do some great things. There's some folks out here who want to get saved, but it seems like they're just not sure how to get it done. And they just need somebody to come along and say, "Hey, well, you want to be made whole? Yeah. I'll give you a little push. Come here. I'll give you a little push." The lame man must have had faith. He doesn't seem to have a fear of drowning. Now think about this. If he needed someone to put him into water because he couldn't get there on his own two feet, then what in the world did he think was going to happen when he got into the water? But think about that. How's he going to swim? If his feet won't do it, I mean, I don't know. I mean, if he's lame, he can't. I mean, I don't know. I guess he figures he's going to flail enough to keep himself above water. Now, that the lame man kept coming with some hope that someone will someday help him into the water. I think, you know, that's faith. The master's mercy moved him in spite of, here we go, letter D, the threats. In spite of the threats. Look at verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, why did Jesus leave Judea to go through Samaria to go to Galilee just a week before? Because they didn't like what he was doing down here. He was getting too much of a following. Now he's right back down here in Jerusalem, and in spite of all that, he went ahead and healed him. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And he answered them, "Hey, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." You know what he's saying? If you can do that, you can be the boss. If he can heal me and make me walk, I'll just let him be the boss. Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" Now watch. You can't say that the lame man believed in Jesus. He didn't know it was Jesus. Not yet, he will. But he did believe in God. So So we're talking about faith in the Lord here. Now, we're not talking about salvation yet. We're talking about healing. He could not carry himself to the water before, and now he can carry his bed. Listen, good stuff has happened. Number five, the master moves from the masses. M-A-S-S-E-S, the multitude of people, the masses. Verse 13, and he that was healed wist not, knew not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. All these people were there, and he healed the guy. And said, you know, you've been here a long time. These people probably, could, I mean, God's going to move here, but you've been here a long time. Let me heal you. And he kind of sneaks out of the crowd there. And I think because, not that he's necessarily scared, but it's not his time to be crucified yet. The master here was all about the healing at this point. And for us it may be about salvation. But we need to be careful we do not major on the minors, if you will. We can easily get sidetracked. And so the healing, he wasn't making much of the healing. If he had healed, now think about it. He healed one guy at that pool, and there was a multitude of people. So honest to goodness, he actually didn't heal the rest of them. We say, well, that's a terrible thing. It's not about the healing. It's about salvation. The healing points to the salvation. And he healed many people to bring them salvation. Now, listen, for those people, you know, you got some folks on the TV who want to tell you, well, it's always God's will to heal. If that's the case, why in the world didn't Jesus do his job? He healed one guy and walked away. One guy and snuck around the alley. He didn't heal the rest of them. So we've got to be careful with that. The main thing is for folks to see Jesus Christ as the Savior. He may heal. He may not heal. Well, he was just here. Why didn't he heal me? Didn't he see me? He probably did. But apparently this wasn't the time. Maybe they're supposed to wait for the moving of the Spirit in the water again. I don't know. But God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. We got to be careful that we don't judge God under our criteria. I don't think Jesus wanted to be soaked in the limelight yet. Why didn't Jesus just work his way around to each of the porches and heal the rest of them? He wasn't there to heal the body, but he's there to heal the soul. He had compassion on the man who had been there for so long and was moved to heal him, but still did not want the city to follow him because he was the healer. He knew he was healed. And then, by the way, this guy knew he was healed, but he didn't know who Jesus was. We'll get finished here. Number six. The master was moved, watch this, by the mess, the problems, the mess, M-E-S-S. Jesus was moved by mercy to make a difference in this man's life in spite of the sin that caused the affliction. You ought to be thankful for that. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. By the way, it was a Sabbath day. He finally got his legs. He didn't go to the ball game. He didn't even go home for dinner and have a big party. He wouldn't have been laying there for 38 years if he didn't believe that God was going to do something. And to be honest with you, when God did something, where did he go? He went back to the temple, I think, to thank the Lord. He says, behold, thou art made whole. Watch. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, we don't know exactly what caused this man to be lame, whether disease or injury. It does appear that sin brought on the condition. Otherwise, why would he bring that up? Now, Psalm 107, it says this, Psalm 107, 17. It says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Now, it could be that he did something stupid. Now, when God was healing, he healed all kinds of things. He made lepers whole. I don't think when he made them whole, he didn't just get rid of the leprosy. I think he gave them their fingers back. If they had eaten off the ear, I think he gave them their ear back. He made them whole again. And I don't know what happened here, but it made it sound like there was a sin that got him in this trouble. Now if we were to go back to this time, you know, if we were put us right now back where Jesus was, or put Jesus here where he is now doing the same type thing, it could be simply something, you did something stupid, like you went out and got drunk and had an accident and lost a leg, and he might have given your leg back. But he was trying to prove who he was in a physical way so we could understand it. Don't expect that to happen. He's not going to give you the whole leg back, but I do think he can do an awful lot. Sometimes he has mercy, and sometimes it gives you the years the locusts ate. It's possible. If that happens to you and you come back in with a whole leg, I'll believe you. You know, but in this particular time, he says there was a sin here, and it caused an injury, but now you're healed. And you've suffered that for that thing 38 years. And don't go back and do some sin again and end up worse off than you were this time. But let me say this. I think, especially some of us hard-headed folks, sometimes we do something stupid when we're young, and God sets us on a shelf for a little bit, and we think, oh, this is terrible, you know, a whole week. And we go out and do something stupid, and he sets us on a shelf for a month. And I've seen people that it seems like they go through their life, it just gets worse. And every time it's just a little bit worse. Just a little bit worse. Guys, I'm trying to get your attention. Listen to me. And we just go out and go right back in the same old mess again, and he just has to hit us a little harder. And I think he said, don't go back in that sin, because you might end up something. You think 38 years is long, but you finally got healed? In other words, you do something later, I'm not going to be here in 38 years from now to come by and heal you. You're going to be stuck with the rest of your life. Maybe it'll do damage and other things. Verse 15 says, and a man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, I don't think he was telling on Jesus to get him in trouble. I think he was very innocent about it, to be honest with you. Why did he tell the Jews? I think most likely to give Jesus the praise. Kind of like the man who was born blind. We'll get to him in John chapter 9. Oh, that rhymes, doesn't it? I was a poet and didn't know it. The Jews get upset with him, and this man's born blind, and they keep questioning him. Then they question his parents. They come back and question him and say, oh, do you want to be one of his disciples too? And he's saying that to the Pharisees. No, we don't want to be one of his disciples, you know. And that's a neat story. We're going to like that when we get there. That's a neat story. Sometimes, even when we do right, it can stir up evil. Jesus did right, and it stirred up evil against him. Now, let me give you five, and we're done. The master is moving on our behalf. Sometimes we get the benefit of that moving right now, and sometimes we don't. The water's moving. And he's doing things. And we have not been forgotten. No one cares for us like Jesus. Don't get upset because everybody else is getting a blessing and you don't have yours. And don't think you're ever going to get one. You stay faithful to him. And you may get one that's a whole lot more noticeable. You might get some special attention. Did I miss that? I had that here somewhere. I'm thinking, did I miss that line? I thought I had that in there. Did I get messed up? The Lord back in letter three, letter C. Did I give you that one? Sometimes God makes a special move. Did you miss that one? Did I miss that one? And all you were going to come up afterwards. What's that one? I missed that one there. That's good. I like that. A special move. You've been here a long time. I think we need to do something about that. All the other ones, well, they just jump in the water and they're clean. Well, that's all right, but I saw them do that yesterday. Wouldn't it be something if you waited 38 years when Jesus himself shows up? I said, let's do it. You don't know. The master's moving on our behalf. Secondly, the master moves at the right time. We don't know the right time, but it's the right time. And he is moving even if it will get him into trouble. God's going to do it. He's going to do right. It may make him look good. It may look him look bad, but God's going to move. Don't worry about that. And the Lord is moved by the individual need. He's moved by the individual need. He saw that man amongst all these other people. And he says, it's time. And he is moved, watch, even if it was our own fault that got us in this position. You know what we do so much? Well, we should have known better. Now they got what they deserved. And maybe we should realize God has compassion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Some interesting truths in this little passage here. Lord, help us to live by them. Help us to love by them. And be a blessing to others around us. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.